Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to start reading in verse 13. What I wanted to talk to you about is how the hope gives us real strength to deal with whatever comes in our way in life. It is the thing that motivates us. It is the thing that keeps us grounded in God and His Word, no matter what the circumstances be. Without that hope really being living and real in your life, it's going to be tremendously difficult to stay faithful to God. I'm not going to say impossible, because there are people who do and who really don't understand the hope at all. But it's difficult. The more you understand it, the more you sink your heart and head into it, the more you understand its importance. See, when things really get bad, the day-to-day stuff really doesn't mean anything. You know, somebody looked at me bad at work, or the food at the diner was terrible. Things that aggravate people day-to-day, when you look at life is short, I mean, you don't allow any of those things to aggravate you to the degree that, you know, I am amazed at what people are willing to ruin their day over and fight over and, you know, argue over, and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and family. It's amazing to me. But I've experienced it. So I think we all have. It says in chapter 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He has called us by this gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've said it in previous teachings, but you're future address is glory. And I don't think we think of that too often. That's where you can send, tell the post office, you can forward my address to glory. I wonder how long that would take to get there. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, everlasting encouragement, constellations, encouragement, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, the second, the church at Thessalonica, especially around the second book that was written to them, they're really experiencing tremendous persecution. And the only thing that gets you through that kind of stuff is keeping the hope where it belongs. Your future address is glory. You have a Lord and a Father who has called you, given you eternal life by the gospel. Go to Titus. And I didn't so much, I just wanted to read a bunch of these verses on the hope. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation and hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and impurity unto himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. These are the things that we should talk about. These are the things that we should speak of. He has given us that blessed hope, and it comes when our Lord returns. In chapter 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which he hath done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You and I, eternal life. You ever think about eternity, how long that is? Let's see, let's say you're 90-something years old, right? Alma, it's 97, right? God bless her soul. 97. We should all make it to 97, right? That's a drop in the bucket. You know, I'm 69. It's a drop in the bucket. It's just quick. It goes quick. You know, wherever you're at, in your age, your time. You know, when you're 3 and 5, it takes forever. But when you're older, it goes by like a snap, right? It's just the way it is. And it is going by quickly. Life is short. The reason that God sent his Son to save us was because Adam sinned and brought death and sickness into the world. Adam cursed us with death and mortality. He was the one we inherited from him. Talk about a bum deal. We inherited from him sickness and death. And it was on all men. All of his prodigy after him. And we're all one blood. We're all one flesh. I know the world has got a whole bunch of, you know, division. Let's divide them up into this, that, and the other thing. We're all one blood. And our inheritance from our original ancestor was death. And God had to fix it. God fixed this from the moment that Adam sinned. God promised a seed, a Savior, the Messiah. And all throughout the scriptures and all throughout the centuries, God made him known. So that by the time he was born, it was absolutely indisputable who he was and what he came to do. Because throughout the Old Testament law, God showed Israel, that this was going to be a substitute offering, that someone had to die to redeem us from our sins and to bring us back to him. And Jesus Christ died, and his blood did wash away our sins. He has justified us. He has sanctified us. He has made us holy. Not because I am holy, because my flesh is still unholy. Your flesh is still unholy. But when I am done with this life, or when my Lord returns, I will be raised. I will be raised with a spiritual body, with a brand new mind, a brand new body, wherein dwells nothing but holiness. And God will clothe us with that. is going to clothe you, because the flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's got to give you a new body, a new mind, new everything, so you can enjoy eternity. Let's go to Hebrews. I'm just trying to stick close so you don't have to turn so much. Hebrews chapter 6. No specific order, but I think it works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "For when God, who made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." When God in Genesis 22, when Abraham went to sacrifice his son and was willing to kill his son, and he really had in his heart already, and God stopped him, and God says, "I swear to you." That's when he made his covenant. He swore, "You're going to have the earth. You're going to have the blessings. You and I have the blessings of Abraham because of his faith." It says, "And when God, who hath promised to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee.' And so after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Once an oath is given, the deal is done. There's no more negotiating. There's no more strife. There's no more wondering what's going to happen in any really good deal. So once a person swears by an oath to do something, okay, I know you'll do it. It's the end of all strife. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heir of the promise of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath." He confirmed this with an oath, "that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong encouragement." Consolation in King James is encouragement. "He might have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth unto the entereth in to that within the veil, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ is the forerunner. He is the one who has entered into the heavenly tabernacle. He is making intercession for us right now, at this very moment. He is waiting for God to send him back. We got this encouragement. This is absolutely our hope. God swore with an oath. He did the covenant and swore. And since he couldn't swear by anything bigger, he swore by himself. God is as good as his word. God's word will come to pass. The promise that God has made is coming to pass. I don't care who says what, where, when. I don't care what difficulty comes by. None of it will stop the Lord. He has already given his son. Jesus died and suffered miserably on that cross, and God raised him from the dead, and he ascended. He is the forerunner. He is the one who is first and foremost raised from the dead. And then those of us who stay faithful, we will follow him. And go to 1 Peter. Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This was accomplished. The victory is won. You know, one of the things that Doug said to Mary and I in this last week or so, no matter what, I've won. You know, no matter what happens, I've won. And that's the truth. You have the victory, no matter what goes on here. Because you got eternal life. You've got the Almighty God who has made the promises. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Look at these verses. I love this section of Scripture. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It said in Peter that he hath begotten us unto a lively hope. We are his children, the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You keep that in the forefront of your mind. You keep this hope. What's coming? The glorification, the sanctification, the fact that you are a son of the living God, that purifies your heart. It keeps your mind from drifting into evil. It really does purify us in so many different ways, practically and spiritually. You know, if someone were to come in and drag you outside and put a gun to your head and say, give Jesus up. Deny him, or I'm going to blow your head hole, big old hole in your head. You know, the Lord said this, if you deny me, I deny you. So what's better? You better get it straight. What's better? Take the hole in the head. The next thing you know is glory. If you don't, really, you missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. Now, that's fairly graphic, and we have never even come close to seeing anything like that in our lives. But you know what? There are people this day that are going through exactly that. This day. They're only a plane right away. This is real. This is for real. And this is life and death. Go to See, this hope, when it's more important to you than your own life, when it doesn't matter what's going on in this life, whether you be in your last days on a hospital bed or whether you be outside playing with your kids, when it's more important to you than your own life, you got it. You're in a good place. It purifies you. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. And that's eternally, I think. In fact, I know. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You walk by the Spirit, you don't walk by the flesh, you're going to live for eternity. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those are the ones who are manifesting the fact that they believe. The ones who are led by the Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that is the opposite of the Spirit of God, right? What does the world give you? The spirit of bondage. That's what Adam gave you. Adam gave you the spirit of bondage. You were bound to the devil. You were sold into sin, it says. You were sold into death and corruption. Jesus Christ paid for you. He bought you back. That's reconciliation. That's redemption. He paid for you with his blood. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a really personal term for what you call your dad. Abba. It's a personal, I don't call God Daddy. I don't. But I have a relationship with him that is intimate. And if I call him anything intimate, I'll call him Abba. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You are a joint heir. First of all, the fact that you're an heir at all, that ain't bad. You're an heir of God. Do you know how much he's got to give out? You know, if you were the heir of who's the guy who runs Amazon or used to, if you were his heir, whoa, we might be in like Flint here. Well, you're an heir of God and a joint heir. You share everything that Jesus is going to share, you're going to share. That's incredible to me. You're not just an heir. And this one gets this, and this one gets that, and this one gets the other thing. And, you'll get a little bit. All right? No. Joint heir means you all share equally in what God is going to give. And what has God promised the Lord Jesus Christ? You are a joint heir with him. When it comes to the hope and the events of the hope, I want to break the thought here. When I say that we're a joint heir with Christ, that's ultimately. Ultimately, when everything is all done and said and it's all over, there's paradise for everyone. That is where we become a joint heir with Christ. Before that time, Jesus Christ is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are his priests, all right? And you will rule with him, but he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll rule over the earth for 1,000 years. During that time, those of you who have been most faithful will rule over major sections of cities of the earth. Those of you who are not so faithful and slouches, who knows? You know, David prayed, I just want to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. But God says in the prophecies concerning David that he's going to rule in Jerusalem. Maybe I'll be a doorkeeper. I'd be a janitor. I don't care. I just want to be there. But those rewards are given for people and their faithfulness. Remember the 12 apostles? They're going to be in the 12 gates. A judge in the 12 gates, right? At Jerusalem. I forget who else is promised. Abraham gets the whole thing, but you'll be blessed if you get to sit at Abraham's table and eat with him. We, according to our faithfulness and how we served our God in this life, you know, remember the parables? He gave the one guy one talent to another, and the one guy got 10 talents, and the other guy got 5, and they doubled everything that God gave them, 10 talents to 10. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. And he came to the last guy, and he said, well, I knew you were harsh, so I just buried this thing. And here, you got what you gave me. You didn't utilize what he gave you at all. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. I'm just telling you. That's during 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, all the dead who died during 1,000 years and those who believe will be added to us, added to the body of Christ, the bride. And they'll receive eternal life. It says those who are written in the book of life, those are the ones who are added after 1,000 years. And then when 1,000 years is complete, then the devil himself will be destroyed. Death itself will be destroyed. It's all getting thrown in the lake of fire with all the second resurrection, with all that did not believe. Their great punishment is they're going to get to see what they could have had and never have anything except non-existence. Like they never existed. That's what I understand, the big picture of the hope. At the end of that, at the end of the lake of fire, a new heaven, a new earth, dwells righteousness, paradise, like God originally wanted in Genesis 1:1. And you and I and all those who have believed will be together, including our Lord and Savior, and our God will all dwell together on the earth forever and ever and ever. That's the overview of what I understand and the hope. So there's a lot of events that have got to happen until that ultimate time, when we are joint heirs with Christ. But ultimately, that's what we get. The guy who's the doorkeeper will be a joint heir. You follow me? And the other parable was, remember when they worked the whole day? They started early in the morning, worked through the heat of the day. They were promised a penny. And then the guys that worked for the last 1 hour, they got the same penny and everybody complained. The guys complained that we worked all day long. You giving us a penny? Well, he says, God, the Lord said, well, you said you'd work for a penny. And then they said, well, look at these guys. They only worked 1 hour. They're getting this, you're making them equal with me. And the Lord of the vineyard said, is it not mine to do what I want with? It's not fair. It's not fair that Paul got beaten and spent years in prison and was tortured and stoned, and he's going to get the same exact thing as the guy who's next to Jesus, who in the last 15 minutes of his life, Jesus said to him, I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And they're going to get the same. God chooses. This is what he wants to do. This is what he wants to do. You and I got nothing to say about it. Sort of like life and, you know, you get it. People judge it the way they want to judge it. I remember thinking for years, that ain't fair. And then I started to realize, God don't care what you think. He's going to do what he wants. So look at, I stopped reading there someplace. Yeah, your heirs, verse 17, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, the earnest expectation of the creature, the word creature in King James is creation. It's waiting for the manifestations of the Son of God. It's waiting for that day the Lord returns and you and I are manifested as the sons of God with those spiritual bodies. For the creation was made subject to vanity or futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Everybody wants to save the earth. The earth needs saving, and it'll happen when the Lord comes back. Yep. Unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to what the redemption of our bodies. We got the Spirit of God within us, and we groan for that day the Lord comes back. We get new bodies and new minds. For we are saved by hope. Your salvation comes and is complete when the Lord returns. And you get new bodies, new minds. You are changed. You're raised from the dead if you're asleep. You are saved by that hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are patiently enduring until our Lord comes back. I love that. Verse 29 reads, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the first raised from the dead. We are waiting for that day when he returns. And when he returns, we are going to be conformed. You know what we are predestined to? You know, people get this predestined religion thing. Oh, God has predestined these people to be saved and not those people. That's Calvinism. And God has predestined, you know, this to happen to you and that to happen to you. It's all malarkey. That's an old expression. It's all garbage. It's a lie. You know what God has predestined you and I to? What he tells us. Right here, he has predestined you to be conformed to his son's image. The body that Jesus Christ has is the body that you're going to have. It said in 1 John chapter 3, I don't know exactly what that is yet, but I know that when he shall appear, I shall be as he is. We're going to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I love that. Jesus Christ is the first raised from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. You know what born again means? The big real born again salvation is the resurrection. Yeah, we got the Spirit. That's beautiful. You can kind of call that born again. But the born again is when we are raised from the dead. New mind, new body, forever. So, add a couple more. You don't mind? Don't mind? Good.
Joshua, keep going. Mind, huh?
Jeez, put yourself back on mute. I got people talking to me from the computer. Now, I know you're all out there. You're beautiful. I appreciate it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That was something they didn't really talk about in the, just before Jesus Christ comes back. That 3.5 year period before he comes back, God says there's going to be a great tribulation in the scriptures. Right now we suffer tribulation, right? There's all kind of nastiness out there. 3.5 years before he comes back, it's going to be a great tribulation. Everything that you got now, you're going to have in buckets full. Okay? Yeah, we pray for peace, but it's when time really gets close, it's going to be buckets full. So hold on to your hat. Because, see, you can only get killed once, right? So if the devil kills you, he can only kill you once. So the great tribulation is not that you're going to get killed multiple times. It's that you're going to suffer, you know, all of this evil and nastiness and violence and ungodliness and everything else that's going on. People coming after you. And it's 3.5 years long. You can hold on. You can hold on. But you're saved from the wrath to come. See, the wrath of God comes when our Lord and Savior comes back. Because when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he takes vengeance on all those who didn't believe. I think it says in the book of Revelation that twice that all the people on Earth, one third of the people on Earth die, said that they're going to pray to die, and they're not going to be able to. They're going to say, let the mountains fall on us. And God ain't going to answer that prayer. You and I are saved from the wrath of God because of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's a gift. Everybody gets scared to death when they read the book of Revelation. You're going to be immortal. You're going to go through the great tribulation. That's going to be a mouthful. But you're saved from the wrath of God. God's judgment on the earth. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the first one born from the dead. When the resurrection happens, it is the new birth, the complete one. And let's close here with these verses. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete, absolutely complete in him who is the head over all principalities and powers. Principalities and powers, he's over the top of it all. What Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we just saw little glimpses we talked about today. That's all they are, little glimpses. I have no idea how good paradise is going to be. It says in Corinthians that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You can't imagine it. All we've ever lived in is corruption. You got no idea because you've never lived anywhere except in a garbage can. Quote, unquote. I've never seen perfection. And I tell you what, I think that this earth is beautiful. I think that the people on it are beautiful. I think that to be able to love and be loved as we are with each other is a beautiful thing. To enjoy each other's company, to be able to think, to worship my God, to be able to read his word and understand it. I think all these things are gorgeous and wonderful and beautiful. I'm not knocking it. But this is the best it's ever going to be with this book is you see through a glass darkly. Smoke glass. That means you don't see real well. Put on a smoke glass helmet, you'll be walking into walls. That's as good as it is for us today. But then, face to face, then I will know even as I am known. And he knows how many hairs are on my head. There's a difference that I can't comprehend. You get it? whatever we have to enjoy, we have each other to enjoy for this short time. Let's enjoy it. Let's joy and rejoice. Get rid of the pettiness, the foolishness, the nonsense. That's what I got to share with you today. I love you all very much.